because I have no idea. But I am going to discuss another kind of ambiguous thing in scriptures, and I don't think that we often recognize it as being rather ambiguous, because we just sort of assume that we know what it means. But I would like to ask a question this morning, and the question is, what does it mean to have faith? So, I think this is an important question to ask. One, because, as Philip read for us, Paul says, the righteous live by faith. Or later on in Romans chapter 3, if you'll be turning to the book of Romans, we'll be in there a lot this morning. Later on in Romans chapter 3, Paul says that we receive the propitiation of the blood of Jesus through faith. And so faith is very important. It's like a salvation issue. We have to have faith. But Paul never really explains what he means when he says we need to have faith. And at first I was like, well, you know, faith, it's just like faith, right? So the problem with this is that the Greek word pistis, which is the word that gets translated faith, has a wider semantic range than I think that we recognize. And because of that, Paul might mean something when he says faith that we don't necessarily recognize. And so let me explain this. So faith, like I said, pistis is the word. It can mean anything from believe or trust or depend, or it can also, it's the same word for faithfulness or trustworthiness or allegiance. And so if Paul is saying we are saved through faith, that could on one hand mean, without any context here, that could on one hand mean that we are saved if we just believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And that once you believe, boom, check it off the list, you're done, that's all you have to do. On the other hand, if we are saved through faithfulness, that might mean that we are saved if we are faithfully obedient to the word of God. And that, I don't need to tell you, those are two very different things. Are we saved if we believe and ascend in our mind, or are we saved if we are faithful to God and obey his commands? Those are different. And so this morning, I want to dive into, especially we're going to be looking in Romans and some of the other writings of Paul, to find out what does it mean when Paul said we need to have faith. Now, I'm as big of a fan of suspense as anybody, but I'll just give you the answer up front. I think Paul has a very robust meaning of the word faith. I think it encompasses a little bit of all of these things. But ultimately, I think it is belief that leads to a changed life. Belief that leads to trust in God. Belief that leads to us obeying God. And I think that as we study this morning through some of the writings of Paul, that we're going to see that that is what Paul means when he says faith. And we'll come back and kind of apply that to some texts. So, let's start with belief. Belief is the base definition. And basically, anytime you see the word faith, you should probably think belief is a part of this. And that is, of course, true in Romans as well. In Romans chapter 3, here we find Paul using the word faith when it's clear that what he means primarily is belief. In Romans chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Or maybe Abraham had faith in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He goes on in verses 18 through 22 to say, "In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, 'So shall your offspring be.' He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he has promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness." So the quotation here looks back to Genesis 15, verse 6, where God says, "I'm going to give you a son." And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so what we see here is that primarily the good thing that Abraham did is that when God told him something, he believed him. And that is, as I said, that's a start. We got to start there. When God speaks, when God says he has power to do things, we need to believe him. And this we will see, you can look a lot of different places. Matthew, for example, has Jesus performing miracles. This, again, not in Paul, but kind of getting this same idea other places in scriptures, that when Jesus entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said, "Do you believe I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." He touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you," and their eyes were opened. We could see, if we looked at other places, that sometimes the flip side is true, that Jesus goes to his hometown, and he does not do many miracles there because the people there don't believe in him. And so belief is the starting point here, that Abraham believed that God was able to do the things that he said he was. These people believed that Jesus was capable of performing these miracles, and so they happened. So faith is absolutely inclusive of the idea of belief. But there's more to it than that. There must be trust or dependence. And you can see this even in Romans. So in Romans chapter 4, we'll read verses 3 through 8 this time. It says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted to him as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessings of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." And so the argument that Paul here is making is that we are saved through faith, through belief, through trust and dependence on God's word, because we have our righteousness accounted to us rather than having our righteousness as something we have earned. So, for example, it would be like going to the store. And if the store called you, you say, you know, Walmart, or let's say, we'll use a more local example. Let's say your local grocery store calls you and says, "If you come in today, we will give you a free orange." And you're like, "I would love a free orange." So you go, and you don't bring the money to get the free orange. You just show up to receive your free orange because they said you would, and so you did something, you trusted them, and you did something that wherein you have put yourself in a situation where you cannot get the orange on your own. It must be given to you. You have to trust. And this is, of course, a much bigger thing when what's talked about is justness, righteousness before God on the day of judgment. That we're going to show up on the day of judgment not with a ticket to heaven, not with a big resume of all the good things we've done and five letters of recommendation about why we deserve to go to heaven. We're going to show up dependent on the word of God, that the same God who was able to do the impossible and bring a child forth from the womb of Sarah when she was ancient can, in that same way, give us eternal life even when we don't deserve it. And we are trusting the words of God that he will do that for us. And this we see several other places in Paul's writings. In Philippians, he says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." That we have to believe and trust and depend on the promises of God. Not that we come to earn something, not that we come with confidence in our own works, but that we are trusting and depending on God and living our whole life based on that. Galatians 5, we talked about this in our Galatians study, same sort of thing. By faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness, as opposed to those who are counting on their own righteousness. And so we have to have this faith, first of all, a belief in Jesus, a belief at the base level that he is who he says he is, that he can do the things that he says he can. And then from that belief, a trust, a dependence, a changed life based on that belief. That is trusting God to do the things that he says he's going to do. Our whole life is based on that. And this, again, we can look at other places in Scripture to see this same sort of thing. The book of Hebrews, for example. In Hebrews 11, we get this, the Hall of Fame of faith. But what's so amazing about the people, all the people in Hebrews 11, is that they lived their whole lives trusting in God to do something that they never got to see in their own lives. It talks about Abraham. He left his homeland to go to a land that he only sojourned in. He never received the land. That was for his descendants. Or same sort of thing, Joseph. Joseph is fascinating. In Hebrews 11, you think about all the amazing things he did. He saved the world. Like Joseph saved the world, but by, you know, keeping the wheat, like doing this. Like, but the thing that he is in Hebrews 11 for is for making arrangements for his bones at the end of his life to go back to Israel, because he believed that God was going to do that, and he trusted. He made his life dependent on that he was going to go back there. Same sort of thing with Moses. Same sort of thing with all the people in Hebrews 11, that they lived their life trusting in something that they would never get to see in their own life, because that's how much they trusted God. And so we have a belief that leads to a trust and a dependence and a changed life. And the same thing we think about the resurrection, that we trust that at the end of our lives, that we will be raised with God, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so also will we. And Paul, taking this, as he's discussing this in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. That's what he's talking about, that we will be raised with Jesus, and we have to trust in that. We have to depend on that. And people are going to look at us, and they're going to say, that's silly. Why would you believe that? And why would you base your whole life around this thing? But we have confidence. We have trust that Jesus is who he says he is, and that's what faith looks like. That is faith, but it's part of faith. All of these things make up a part of faith, and as we transition then to this next section, we come back to belief again. And let me differentiate belief one and belief two. So the first belief is a belief that leads to trust and dependence, a belief that leads to a changed life because we are depending on the things of God, depending on Jesus. But Jesus doesn't just come to do miracles. He comes preaching a gospel. And so it's not just that we believe in the power of Jesus, but we believe also in the authority of Jesus, that he is seated at the right hand of God. And so if we go to Romans chapter 10, Romans 10, verse 9, we get a very popular verse that we're all familiar with. He says in Romans 10, verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you take this, believe in your heart that Jesus, that God raised him from the dead, and combine it with something in earlier in Romans, which is, Paul says, concerning his son, who is descended from David and according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. That by the resurrection, Jesus has been taken and hyper-exalted to the right hand of God. Jesus is reigning, and the resurrection is what led him, catapulted him, to that special seat that he was, you know, he was with God in the beginning, but now even more so, he is reigning in a new sort of way, and he is our king. And so if we, as he says in Romans 10, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That we must believe that God raised him from the dead, and also with that, that now that he is raised from the dead, he is reigning. And that is, of course, that is the gospel. We've talked about that. That the gospel is a kingdom kind of word. It means there's a new king here, and that new king is Jesus. And so with that position of authority, if you believe that, that's going to mean some things for you. Just like if I believe, like truly believe that someone like has a gun pointed at my head, then I'm going to just do what they tell me to, because, you know, if I didn't believe that, then I wouldn't. But I believe that they have power, and that leads me to do some things. And in the same way, if you believe that somebody is the king, then you can't just be like, okay, well, I'm not going to do what you say anymore, because that would be silly. We have to have a belief that leads us to trust in God. And this, a belief that leads us to trust in God, and belief that leads us to obedience in God. And this is the kind of belief in the message of the gospel, belief that Jesus truly is the king, that is pointed out in the book of John. John says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That John wrote his book to help us believe that Jesus is the king. Jesus is the Christ. And so we must believe, but of course we understand, and this is, you know, of course you knew I was going to go here. Well, James 2 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. That if all you do is believe, if you don't act on your belief, then you're not properly responding to your belief. You don't really believe. You don't really have faith if your faith isn't active, as we talked about in class. And so that leads us then to the last meaning of faith. And this is what's interesting, and this is, I think, the takeaway from this lesson. That oftentimes we pit belief against works. But that would have been a foreign concept to Paul. Because to him, faith includes works. It's not just that faith necessitates works, but that faith and faithfulness are one and the same to him. And that if you have faith, that means you are obeying God. I'll show you a few examples of this to prove this. So we'll start in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. We get in Hosea, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. This is the same word faith that we're looking at in the New Testament. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Jeremiah 25:8, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have been faithful to my words. This idea of faith, that you have had faith regarding my words, included in Jeremiah, faithfulness, obedience. We get the same sort of thing in Romans a couple times. The same word faith is translated as faithfulness. What if some are unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? In Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And so this word that we're talking about, faith, includes the idea of faithfulness. And even there are sometimes in the Bible, at least in the ESV, which is what I use, where it's translated faith, but the idea is clearly faithfulness. I'll show you a couple examples from Hebrews. He says, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That inherent in what he is saying here is that their faith was a faithfulness. It was a determination, a continuation of the way that they ought to live, that they endured because of their faith, because faith encompasses this idea of faithfulness, of allegiance, of continuing on. Revelation 13, same sort of thing. Here is a call for endurance and faith of the saints, that because there is a great torment coming, that you need to make sure that you have faith. And this is coupled with endurance, that we need to keep pressing on. And so, having said that, and having kind of proved that this can mean that, let me show you two places in Paul where it definitely has that idea. Romans chapter 1 is the first place we're going. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. But here in verse 5, we see this idea of the obedience of faith. That in light of the fact that Jesus has been hyper-exalted to the right hand of God, that has ramifications for us. And our response to that is faith. Faith in the sense of allegiance and faithfulness, that because he is the king, we have to follow him. And that leads to the obedience of faith, that leads to tangible actions in our life. And that is faith. Similarly, we get in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, again, the first few verses of the letter have this kind of idea with them. So 1 Thessalonians, we'll read we'll start in verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So he says, I'm constantly remembering your work of faith. But then he kind of elucidates that a little bit more down in verses 6 through 10. He says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So you have become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of God sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need no one to say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Then he says, especially in verse 8, that your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. And what is their faith but that they responded to the gospel in obedience? And that is not a response to faith, that is faith. And so when Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, you know, it's a critical passage about this kind of idea, that we are saved by grace through faith, that he's not saying it's just about belief. He's not saying it's just a trust in God, that God's got me and everything's okay. But that this idea of faith also includes faithfulness and allegiance to God, our King. And so I want to go to one more passage this morning. This is back in Romans, this time chapter 11. Because if we understand faith to be about allegiance, about obedience, about service to God and to Jesus as our King, that helps us to understand why certain things happen. So Romans chapter 11, this is of course the famous example of the olive tree that they're grafted in and grafted out. But he says that effectively you're grafted in or out based on faith. This is what he says in verse 19 of Romans 11. "Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief or their lack of faith. But you stand fast through faith. So do not be proud, but fear." Now, if what Paul meant here was just a mental assent, then if faith is what grafts us in and out of the olive tree, then his application for us, as we get into chapter 12, might be something about like evangelism, or like explaining the truth, the ideas, and it would be sounding forth facts and stuff. But that's not what he says. His application is, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Living sacrifice, that sounds a lot like the kind of language we talk about soldiers with. Somebody who says, "My body, my life is not my own. I have given it to a higher power. I have pledged my obedience and my allegiance to someone bigger and more important than me." And so if Paul is saying here that we are grafted in and out of the olive tree based on our faith to God, therefore present your body as a living sacrifice, what that means is that our faith has to include allegiance. It has to include us living our lives in faithfulness, obedience to God, to Jesus, the King. And so again, as I said, sometimes in the world, we get in discussions with people where they point to faith and they say, listen, it's about belief, it's about faith, it's not about works. And I'm saying, Paul would not have understood that distinction at all. And when he says faith, he means all of those things. A belief that leads to a trust and a dependence on God, and a belief that leads to an allegiance and an obedience to Jesus the King. And so, as we then kind of apply this to our lives, we need to understand that if we are saved by faith, if we receive the blessings and the propitiation for our sins through faith, that's going to require not just an intellectual assent, but a life dedicated to Jesus. Because if we truly believe the message of the gospel, we can't live like we don't. We have to obey him. If he is our king, he demands our obedience. And so, as we sum this up this morning, let me ask you, do you have faith in Jesus? Are you following Jesus faithfully? And if the answer to that is yes, then I commend you and keep that up and share that with others. Tell others about the enthronement of Jesus and what that means for their lives. And if the answer to that is no, well then, we've got some work to do to transform our lives to live in obedience and faithfulness and allegiance to Jesus. And so, we're going to sing a song here in just a moment that is intended to encourage you. And if you are a Christian, then take this message, apply it in your lives. And if you're not, then we would love to talk more with you about the specifics of what a faithful response to Jesus includes. But if you have any need, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.